Van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. En zo af en toe doe je een nieuw jasje aan en dat doet Hour of Power Amerika ook. U zult het zien, de kerk ziet er wat anders uit, maar de boodschap blijft precies hetzelfde. En dat is wat Hour of Power motiveert, een boodschap van hoop. En Bobby gaat daarover praten in het kader van groeien in de hoop die je in je leeft. Een paar prachtige nummers van het koor. En Bobby interviewt Henk Storvogel, de oprichter van de Vierde Musketier. Een mannenbeweging die ongelooflijk snel groeit, niet alleen in Nederland, maar wereldwijd. En Gideon in het veld werd door de Vierde Musketier in zijn hart geraakt. En hij vertelt erover hier straks op de bank. Veel muziek dus, een nieuw jasje, maar Hour of Power is Hour of Power. En ik hoop dat u erg zult genieten.
Hi, I'm Bobby Schuler, and I'm so glad that you're joining us today. Today we're going to go on an awesome journey examining what it means to walk an eternal friendship with Jesus, and examining how that friendship with Jesus actually causes you to grow immensely in your spiritual life. Today, some of you are watching, you're saying, this program looks a lot different than the program I'm used to seeing. You're going to see over the next 6 months many changes taking place in like our interviews, the way that we talk about our sermon series and all of this. And I'm going to be talking to you on and off through the program, kind of walking you through this journey. Today is the second week of a vision series in which we're really examining, in the midst of all of these changes, who we are. That's what we've called the series. It's a time in which we sort of think about what is our vision. And our vision as a ministry is to create happy and whole students of Jesus. Well, in order to welcome us to the church, the choir did this song called An Anthem of Unity. Coming up next, we have a really awesome interview that I did with Hank and Kent. These two guys have this tremendous dream to help men kind of get out of the quiet desperation of rote life and really enter into an adventurous life with Jesus. In order to do that, they created these extreme challenges in the wilderness, and they have a pretty awesome story to tell. Let's check it out.
In the 17th century, the musketeers were the elite troops of the French king. Honorable men, providing protection and bringing justice. After conquering Europe, now, finally, in the United States of America, the extreme character challenge. 72 hours. Adventure. Inspiration. Exhaustion. When men give their utmost for the highest, a band of brothers is born. The Fourth Musketeer, inspiring men's hearts, creating waves of justice worldwide. Experience the extreme character challenge, rallying men to become an unstoppable force in their service to the King of Kings. The intense mix of physical adventure and deep spiritual input will change the way you live. Forever.
Hank and Kent, it's so great to be here with you. Huya Morha.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's going very well.
Yeah, great.
Thank you.
So happy to have you guys here. You guys are doing some pretty amazing things with men, Christian men, and helping them break through some of the big challenges that all men face. And I'm looking forward to hearing, what's that about? What are these challenges and why are you doing them?
Well, the Extreme Character Challenge is really a four-day ultimate endurance experience that we like to call one endless day.
Yeah.
And so it's where the guys, you know, come together for 72 hours and where their faith is tested, their character is tested, they build deep, true friendships, and their faith is really ignited. And what happens is in that 72 hours, the men are divided into teams of 8 to 10, and we go through a deep physical experience together that's not a boot camp, but it's full of adventure, it's full of challenge. And but in this, there are 20 spiritual moments that happen throughout this 72 hours that all have purpose in the physical adventure. So everything connects with
sure.
a purpose.
Yeah.
And this year we're focusing on the life of Joshua. And so what happens is in these messages that really helps the guy, every man, to be able to evaluate his own heart before the Lord. And then ultimately by the end of that 72 hours really helps him to come to the highest place on earth, and that's to the foot of the cross.
That it's such a big trend for guys, but also for women, to be in the outdoors.
Yeah.
That says something about the need of today.
Yeah.
Like most of us, we spend our days behind desks, behind screens, in cars. But I often say, well, God, He created a garden where He placed man, and it all started outside.
Yeah.
And I don't think we are created to be inside the whole time. And there's something about the outdoors that makes man come alive.
Yeah.
So there is true meaning in that. And we add meaning to that in the whole spiritual aspect and the biblical following of Jesus.
Thoreau said, most men will live lives of quiet desperation and die with a song still sung in their hearts. Doesn't that sound a bit like, I feel like that's true today more than it ever has. You have so many men that are really doing something good, right? They're doing their jobs to provide for their families.
Yeah.
But and that's a good thing, there's virtue in that. But somehow, every day, the sort of, and this is for men and women, but for men and women, you know, working every day, you know, going to work, getting stuck in traffic, paying the bills, maybe supporting kids or, you know, sometimes supporting parents or a loved one, and you're doing what is good, and yet there's a part of the soul that's kind of withering, you know? And what you want to bring that back to life, right?
Absolutely. Well, you know, we find that guys dream about adventure, but most of the time it gets played out in front of a football game or something on the couch, you know.
Yeah.
And but to be able to take risk and to be able to do it together with other men, and to have an experience that really stirs their heart, that speaks to their heart, that calls them out to a greater purpose, that they know that there's something more. They don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And so really what we've discovered is that in these weekends, these extreme character challenges, that it's really designed for every man. So it's not just your hardcore outdoor enthusiast, but it's a guy that maybe has never even been hiking before, or some guy that's climbed Mount Everest, you know.
Yeah,
but either
sure.
way, they find something special out of this weekend. And as a result of that, every guy comes out with something, you know, different.
Yeah. Mm. There are going to be a lot of men and women, but watching right now, that they can't do these things. What would you say to them if they can't come out to one of your events? It's, you know, it doesn't work, but they're really resonating with what you're saying. What advice would you give them?
I would say start to walk. Hopefully you live somewhere where there's some nature.
Yeah.
And maybe you have to drive a little bit to get somewhere and just start walk. Start small, small distances, but you go out and start praying and just start looking and take your Bible out and start looking for God outside. Maybe bring a friend. Mm-hmm. But I think this outdoors aspect will be healthy and beneficial for everybody that does it. I am a pastor also of church, so we are serving the kingdom in that way. And it was like 6 years ago that I myself was in a lonely place in my life. And as a pastor, you share a lot with many people, but I had neglected my friendships. Yeah. And I just read a book called The Three Musketeers. It's a European book, but also it was big here in the US. And The Three Musketeers, it's actually about the fourth musketeer, D'Artagnan.
Yeah.
And he wants to become a musketeer, which is a servant to the king.
Sure.
And the whole book is about that. And my wife said, well, you have to do something with men. So I called three of my best friends, two pastors, one businessman. They came together to my house. And I said, well, let's start this men's ministry. And we call it the fourth musketeer, because we want to become servants to the king.
Yeah.
And it will not be about sitting and listening, but it will be about living an adventure, living life to the max. And that's when we started developing Extreme Character Challenge. Mm-hmm. And it has done a lot also to my soul, building new friendships, learning to really share my heart.
Yeah.
And that is something we see men in Europe, but also in the US, really craving that.
Sure.
You preached on friendship today, like Jesus being our friend. And that is core. And I believe that out of this friendship of Jesus to us, it's important that we also become friends to other guys.
Yeah.
Because when you have one true friend,
yeah,
you can befriend many other guys.
Yeah, sure.
And be a blessing.
We're in a way drowning in technology and busyness, aren't we?
It is one of the curses of our time, I believe, that dealing with the screens, we are becoming fragmented in our attention span. For young people, it is very difficult to read a book.
To
concentrate, like we are writing the books, but who will read them? Because everybody is just, their default mode is short and quick. And I've had to discipline myself also, that when I enter the house, I will not be on the phone. I will put the phone leave it in the car, put it in some room. At night, I have like 10 hours now, I put my phone off.
Yeah.
It's almost like impossible. People cannot reach me. But I've had to set deliberate boundaries. To gain my peace of mind and to be able to focus on Jesus, on my wife, on my children.
We need adventure in our lives. We need to be out there. And even though, I mean, I'm not telling people to risk their lives, you know, but I mean, it's good to feel life, isn't it?
Yeah. Absolutely. And that happens outside, and it happens with friends.
Yeah.
Really doing life together, opening up, and it may really take courage to do that. To become brutally honest and skip all the masks and all the fair play and be honest.
Yeah, that's good. Well, thank you guys for being here today. I'm so glad to hear what you're doing for men. It's just obviously men are so hungry to experience life again, and you're helping them do that both by building friendships and experiencing adventure in their lives.
And we thank you, Bobby, for your great work here in the US and globally with your church, and we are following you and really supporting your ministry, so thank you very much.
Great. Well, best of luck in your event, and I can't wait to see you when we come back out to the Netherlands next year.
Boeiend gesprek in Amerika tussen Bobby Schuller, zeer sportief atleet overigens, met Henk Storvogel, dominee Henk Storvogel, die al eerder te gast was hier bij Hour of Power Nederland en nu dus in Amerika werd geïnterviewd over dat wereldwijde werk van de vierde musketier. En heel veel levens van mannen die in de knoei zaten of problemen hadden of gewoon blij door het leven gingen, zijn wel veranderd door die vierde musketier. En een van de mannen zit hier, Gideon Intveld. Gideon, goedemorgen. Laten we eerst eens teruggaan naar jouw leven als makelaar. Een snelle jongen, grote auto, lekker veel verkopen, het grote geld. Dat was nog niet zo lang geleden waar jij voor leefde.
Ja, dan hebben we het over 4 jaar geleden. Het meer, meer en nog meer, dat trok mij. Dat je ook graag gezien wil worden.
Hoe keken anderen naar je, de succesvolle zakenman, de man met de gouden handjes?
Nou, zeker.
Ging het ten koste van je gezin bijvoorbeeld?
Absoluut. Ik had dat toen niet in de gaten.
Dat is lekker onnozel.
Ja, dus ook eigenlijk wel een misplaatste verantwoordelijkheid. Dus dat je thuis tegen mijn vrouw, dat ik zei, als jij nou voor de jongens zorgt, dan doe ik wel voor de poen.
Waarom bleef ze bij je?
Ja, ook wel altijd die hoop van misschien wordt het anders. Ja, uiteindelijk, het werd niet anders. Nee. Door de tijd heen komen er dingen in je leven die je thuis ook niet meer vertelt. En dat was wel voor mij, en dat noem ik dan de beerput. Op het moment dat die open gaat en je vertelt wat er eigenlijk allemaal los is in je leven, ja, was het eigenlijk genoeg aanleiding om Rut te zeggen, Rut, mijn vrouw, van, ja, wij gaan niet verder.
En zei ze dat tegen je? Wij gaan niet verder?
Nee.
Zo.
Ja, dus die keuze om weg te lopen, dat leek toen makkelijk. Aan de andere kant, ik heb, want ik wilde haar ook eigenlijk geen pijn doen. Ja, want ja, ik heb echt een lieve vrouw, dus waar ik ook echt heel trots op ben. En dat is eigenlijk wel het mooie, dat zij in die kwetsbaarheid, waar ik eigenlijk zei van, joh, wat speelt er in mijn leven, dat zij toen op dat moment zei, ja, dat is eigenlijk de man waar ik altijd naar verlangd heb. Ja. Dus niet die snelle kerel, maar ook gewoon de man die kwetsbaar kan zijn. En daar was ook krachtig in dat zij zei, Gideon, hoe je ook, wie je ook bent en wat je ook gedaan hebt, God houdt van jou. Nou, dat was wel, moet je je voorstellen, dan kom je uit een christelijk gezin, waar je het allemaal hebt meegekregen, maar dat was wel het eerste moment dat het ook daadwerkelijk zo voelde.
God houdt van mij.
God houdt van mij. En dat maakt je leven steeds rijker en ook voller. Dat je meer, ook en als ik dan nu terugkijk naar mijn huwelijk, vind ik ook veel meer die aansluiting met mijn vrouw.
Ben je topgelukkig?
We hebben het eigenlijk nog niet zo mooi gehad als we het nu hebben.
Kijk, we zagen net Henk Storvogel. Hoe ben je daarmee in aanraking gekomen en wat betekent het voor jou?
Henk was degene die mij vroeg om mee te gaan naar zo'n karakterweekend. En ik moet je zeggen, we hadden het net al over de snelle auto's. Ik had nog nooit in een tent geslapen, want dat was niet voor mij. Maar Henk was wel iemand die mij triggerde, van ga je mee op zo'n weekend. Hij deed een verhaaltje bij de Ronde Tafel, waar ik in die tijd lid van was. En wij waren op zoek naar het thema, hoe word ik gelukkig? We hadden allerlei mensen vanuit hun praktijk gevraagd, die hun verhaal wilden doen, hoe zij dachten dat mensen gelukkig werden. Nou, we hadden een plastisch chirurg, van een psychiater, maar we vroegen dus ook een dominee. Nou, je kunt al raden wie zijn verhaal kwam doen. Ja. En Henk kwam binnen bij die, en dan moet je je voorstellen, allemaal van die tafelaars. Ja, dat zijn dan mannen met een bepaalde plek in de maatschappij. Ja. En Henk kwam daar binnen met een boek onder zijn arm. Hij was een mystery speaker, dus we wisten niet wie er binnenkwam. Dus wij vroegen allemaal, wat is dat dan voor boek? En Henk was goed gebriefd, dus die zei, dit is het gelukkigmakersboek. Die avond vertelde hij het verhaal van de Samaritaan. Met de Bijbel onder zijn arm. Ja. Tien minuten, kwartier. De eenvoud en de kracht die in dat verhaal, gewoon aan ons de vraag. Wat heb je betekend eigenlijk wel Wat heb jij in je leven kunnen betekenen voor anderen?
Want vertel het verhaal van de barmhartige Samaritaan eens even voor de mensen die zeggen, wat was het ook alweer?
Ja, het verhaal waarin iemand zeg maar beroofd wordt, die komt langs de weg te liggen, kan niet verder. En vervolgens komen er allerlei mensen langs. Hè. Er komt een priester langs en die kijkt, ik help deze man maar niet, want stel je voor dat ze mij ook beroven. En zo komen er nog twee anderen langs, waar je eigenlijk van verwacht, dat zijn de mensen die je helpen. En dan komt die Samaritaan. En dat is eigenlijk iemand waar we het helemaal niet van verwachten. En wat doet hij? Die verzorgt hem en die neemt hem mee. En hij brengt hem zelfs onder in de herberg.
Een idioot die een jood helpt.
Exact, ja. Terug even naar het proces waar ik uiteindelijk in een diepe crisis terecht kwam, ook in mijn huwelijk. En ook in mijn eigen identiteit van, ja, wie ben ik nou eigenlijk en wat is nou mijn leven? Ja, dat was het moment dat ik denk, en we hadden op dat moment ook hulp. En wij kregen ook de vraag, is er iemand in jouw omgeving die je daar ook wat in verder kan helpen? Ja. En toen kwam die terug. Ik denk, hey, ik bel Henk. Nou, dat was wel een drempel. En ik zeg, Henk, heb je een keer een uurtje? En Henk had een uur. En het mooiste vind ik nog steeds, we hebben een uur over de dijk gewandeld, langs de IJssel, prachtig. En als je het hebt over het wandelen dan, want het verhaal was niet echt prachtig. En het mooiste vond ik dat Henk na dat uur zei, Gideon, wat zou je ervan vinden als wij een jaar lang samen optrekken? Ik denk, Henk is niet alleen maar, hij vertelt niet alleen over dat verhaal van de Samaritaan, hij praktiseert het ook nog, hè? Hij doet het zelf ook.
Ik ken Henk, het is een hele drukke man. Dus dat vind ik indrukwekkend.
Nou, dezelfde vraag. Ik vroeg zelfs aan hem, stuur je mij een factuur voor dat uurtje? Ja, want zo, dat was mijn leven. Hè. Dus voor wat, hoort wat. En Henk zegt, nee. Gideon, het is voor jou een grote stap om mij om te bellen. En jij vraagt mij. Dus ja, ik wil er graag voor je zijn. Dus dat was wel, ik denk, ja, bijzonder. En in dat optrekken met elkaar was hij degene die zei van, ga eens mee op zo'n weekend naar Schotland. En dat heb ik gedaan. Nou, en ik heb het geweten.
Afzien, hè?
Afzien. En in die tijd ook, je moest een rugzak mee, een grote rugzak, de Schotse hooglanden in. Dan moet je je voorstellen van iemand die eigenlijk nooit in de natuur geweest is in één keer. Dus voor mij was het de grootste overgang die je kan bedenken. Ja, daar kom je jezelf tegen, fysiek. Maar ook dat emotionele. Hè. Dus dat lukte mij niet meer om het allemaal rationeel te bedenken. Ja, want ik kwam tot het besef dat heel veel dingen in mijn leven, die waren er hierin gegaan en die kwamen er daar weer uit. En nu was het eigenlijk wat hier binnenkwam, dat daalde af naar iets wat je ervaart.
Van je hoofd naar je hart.
Ja. En dat is, dat gebeurde tijdens dat weekend.
Mooi, hè?
Ja, prachtig.
Vertel het verhaal van de keiers.
Een van die momenten dat het dus niet mogelijk was van, zeg maar, ene oor in, andere uit, was het moment dat wij aankwamen met onze groep. En we zaten op een plek, dat heette de Devil's Peak. En dan moet je je voorstellen, het was een grote rotspartij, een zwart rotsmassief, overweldigend. En we werden even getriggerd, waar was jij in de zomer van 94? En ik dacht, dat was de zomer dat ik Rut, mijn vrouw, tegenkwam. En een glimlach kwam al op mijn gezicht. En ik zag hem niet aankomen. Maar Theo was het die daar zat en dat praatje hield. Hij zegt, in diezelfde zomer, het begon in april 94, werden bijna 1 miljoen mensen vermoord, afgeslacht. En waarom? Omdat ze Tutsi waren in Rwanda. En toen de vraag, wat heeft het jou toen gedaan?
Ja.
Oh, ik dacht helemaal niks, joh. Ik was druk met mijn leven. En wij kregen de opgave, zou je dat anders willen in je leven? Dat je wel, dat er iets gebeurt als je onrecht hoort. Bij mij kwam die wel binnen. Dus, en we kregen de opgave, zoek een kei uit die je meeneemt. En die staat symbool voor het onrecht. En als dat iets wat al in jouw leven gewoon een, joh, zoek een kleintje uit. Maar als jij denkt, hier moet ik mee aan de gang, pak een grote. En dan kan je vertellen, er liggen genoeg daar. Ja. Dus ik heb een kei opgezocht en die was eigenlijk veel te zwaar. Tas weer op de rug. En we kregen de opgave, neem hem mee tot de volgende rivier. En daar smijt je hem in. En tijdens dat lopen, dan denk jij naar wat zou jij kunnen doen aan dat onrecht. En wat wil jij doen? Nou, ik heb wel onderweg gedacht, ik ruil hem voor een kleintje, want hij was eigenlijk veel te zwaar. Ja, met tranen in de ogen heb ik die kei daar in die rivier gesmeten. En ik denk, als ik de kans krijg, ik wil dat veranderen in mijn leven. Ik ga daar wat anders mee doen.
Dat is ook gelukt. Want
dat is gelukt.
Geld is niet meer wat jou drijft, maar jou drijft wat anders. Wat doe je nu?
Ja, door dat weekend kwam ik er wel achter van, als dit, zeg maar, ja, ik zag wat het in mijn leven deed. En de impact en ook de uitwerking in mijn gezin, naar mijn jongens toe, maar ook in mijn omgeving. Ja, en dan heb je het over inspiratie. Ja, dus ik werd geïnspireerd. Ja. Ik denk, als ik tot een inspiratie van anderen kan zijn, dan wil ik dat. En dat betekent wel dat de agenda van meer, meer, nog meer, moest terug naar minder, minder, nog minder. Want, en ik heb die keuze gemaakt en ben gaan werken als vrijwilliger voor Vierde Musketier. Nou, dat is die organisatie waar die karakterweekenden mee gehouden worden. En het is bijzonder hoe zich dat ontwikkelt.
Ik ben een fan van de Vierde Musketier. Ik vind het geweldig wat er gebeurt. Ik zie het in mijn omgeving. Ik zie hoe mannen veranderen. Volgende week hebben jullie een enorme bijeenkomst in Zwolle.
Ja, volgende week zaterdag, dan hebben we 6000 mannen in de IJsselhallen die dan ook zo'n dag van inspiratie kunnen meemaken. Ja. En het leuke is, het thema is G-kracht. Daarin zitten eigenlijk de 4 G's. Dus daar komt het vandaan. God, gezin, gemeente en gerechtigheid. Dat zijn eigenlijk de 4 G's waar we mannen op bevragen. Van, joh, waar sta je in die 4 G's? Maar ook het leuke is, die G-kracht, daar zit ook de woordspeling in, de kracht van generaties. Ja. Dus we hebben mannen dit keer opgeroepen, neem je zoon mee, je tienerzoon, tussen de 12 en 17. Maar ook, als je vader nog leeft, neem hem mee. Dus we hebben ook een programma voor senioren.
Prachtig.
Ja.
Ik ga even vier vragen instellen. Moet je een kort antwoord op geven. Ja. God. Wat zeg je dan?
Ja, het is een hele nieuwe beleving geworden. Een relatie met.
Gezin?
Ik vind het mooi om vader te zijn voor 4 jongens. En gewoon een superman voor mijn vrouw te zijn.
Gemeente?
Ja, een gemeente zijn is met elkaar, zeg maar, ook uitwisselen en geïnspireerd worden. Dus ik zit inmiddels in de gemeente bij Henk en iedere zondag is een feest.
Gerechtigheid?
Iets voor een ander kunnen betekenen en in actie komen tegen het onrecht in deze wereld.
Ja. God verandert mensen.
Absoluut.
Heeft jou veranderd.
Ja.
Prachtig verhaal. Dankjewel. We hebben een passend cadeau voor jou gevonden. En het is het moment dat de verloren zoon thuiskomt bij zijn vader. En die vader zegt tegen hem, je bent mijn geliefde kind.
Prachtig.
Dat ben jij.
Ja.
Alsjeblieft.
Dankjewel, Jan.
Je hebt je kwetsbare kant laten zien en daarvoor dank.
Graag gedaan.
Oh, this.
Today we're going to talk about formation. We're going to talk about what it means to grow as a believer. Growth is the first principle that we believe in when we talk about making happy and whole students in this church. When we talk about growth, we don't just mean like the amount of people that sit in the pews on Sunday morning. We don't even mean things like buying more channels or reaching more people through the hour of power. That's actually a mission. We certainly don't mean things like money or you know, making our building nicer. So these things are not a part of our, are not growth. When we talk about growth, we mean you as an individual growing naturally out of your inward being, the fruit of the Spirit, that you become a more loving, joy-filled, peaceful person. That wherever you go in life, you emanate the light and salt that is the goodness of Jesus. That where you go, and when you enter into a room, people know that a loving, joy-filled, peaceful, low-anxious, wise presence has entered the room. That is the vision. That we live our lives the way Christ would live our lives, were he in our shoes, were he in our skin. And so, probably there's a lot of verses we can go to. Probably the best is John 15. So we're going to turn to that. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 15. This is probably my favorite, one of my favorite Bible verses. And you can just listen along. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my students. It's disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You remain, now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what is his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. We could probably hang out in this text seriously for like 3 hours. There's so much in this text, but I'm going to touch on my favorite points. All of the language Jesus is using in this famous passage in John 15 is borrowed. The lines that are used in John 15, many of them are quoting the Old Testament, the Tanakh. The vine motif in the Old Testament is very, very common, but every time it is used in a way that has to do with judging the wickedness of Israel. That Israel, as God's people, is not being faithful to Torah, and God is bringing judgment to his people. In Isaiah chapter 5, there's this beautiful passage from the prophet Isaiah where he says, "Let me sing a song of my beloved," referring to God, "and of how he built his winery." And he talks about how God clears this hill and this beautiful land is made, and this winery starts to grow, and or the vineyard starts to grow, and a winery is built, and a tower is made, and God goes to press his grapes, but he finds out that the grapes that are growing on the vine are bad fruit. And he decides that he will destroy his vineyard because he looked for justice but saw bloodshed and violence. He looked for righteousness but heard cries of distress. This is what the vineyard theme usually looks like in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 2 is something very similar. Jeremiah refers to God's people as people who have become overgrown. He says, how did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? The prophet Ezekiel, when he speaks to God's people, he says that this wood hasn't grown any fruit at all, and the wood of the vine is useless for nothing. You can't use the wine to build, you can't use the wood to build a bed. You can't use it to build a wagon. And so he says, how is the wood of the vine useful for anything? It's the same in Hosea. It's the same in Psalm chapter 80. Over and over, the motif of the vine in the Old Testament is one that is judging the violence and the wickedness and all of the bad deeds of Israel. That God planted this vine that was supposed to grow great fruit and supposed to flourish and create amazing wine, but instead the fruit that is growing from this wine is wickedness and violence, and it will be judged, destroyed, cut, and burned. This doesn't sound like Bobby language so far, does it? See, that's the good news of John chapter 15. Jesus is quoting Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah when he talks about the vine. But his language changes. His language changes from being, you are an overgrown vine that will be judged, you are a vine that doesn't bear fruit and you will be burned, right? And he uses some of that language, but instead what he says, no, you once were a violent people, but now you are loved. You were once a servant, but now you are a friend. You were once under judgment, but now you will be the beloved. How? If you abide in me and remain in my love, and if you love one another. It's a pretty simple message. But one that is so hopeful, as this Jewish rabbi, Jesus, is teaching his students, you know, Jewish people who their whole lives have grown up, that we are this wild vine that is overgrown, we have no guidance, we have borne bad fruit, we've been unfaithful to God's Torah, and we will be judged and burned and cut. Well, finally, Jesus comes and says, no, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And if you abide in my love, you will love one another, and you will be a completely new person. Is it that good news? That's great news. That's the gospel, that a people who are under judgment are now the beloved. A people who were violent now love one another. A people who were slaves are now friends. That is the gospel, that through Christ, God has called us all. He has called us all forgiven. He has called us all beloved, and he has called us all his friends. It is a free gift, and all we have to do is receive it. Receive the friendship of God? Jesus really likes using these metaphors of fruit and seed and plants. We see, like, he talks about the word of God as a seed that is sort of scattered, and some of the seed falls on the road and it's eaten up by the birds, and other seed, it falls on a rock and it springs up, but because it doesn't have a root, it withers quickly. Other seed, it falls on good soil, but as it grows, the weeds, which are the worries and fears and riches even of this life, choke out the purpose and the calling of God and the word of God. But then some seed falls on good soil, and that seed bears a great harvest, doesn't it? He talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Paul echoes the language of his rabbi when he says that the fruit of the Spirit must be born of every believer, and that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This idea of a tree that bears fruit, that its roots reach deep into rich, black, and moist soil, and that it goes deep into the ground, that motif is the image of the soul that is formed in the likeness of Christ. It is not the image of a machine. It is not the image of trying harder. Rather, like any plant, when the seed is in good soil, when it is watered, when it is given sunlight, when it is cared for, when it is pruned, it will bear fruit in its season. And that is the model for a disciple. It's not learn principles and do them, as is so often done in the church and other groups, but rather become friends with Christ, and as you're friends with him, you'll become more like him. That's very different, isn't it? Some of us are kinetic learners, right? And some of us are book learners. Some of you, I don't know how, you can read a book and you can go do it, but I think most people, if you had the chance to sit down with a driving instructor and learn how to drive when you're 16, or given all of the books in the world about driving and you can just study them and then hop in a car and go, which one's gonna be better? Right, yeah. You can pore over books all day long about how to, you know, build a house or how to make soap. I mean, this doesn't matter. The more you read, I mean, it can help you. It can give you principles. But in the end, usually, unless you have someone sort of sitting with you, teaching you how to drive, teaching you how to build things, you're probably not going to get very far until you actually put your hands to something, huh? How often do we just sit around church and we talk about all the principles and we're like people with our nose in a book learning about things we're supposed to do, but we never actually just go out there and do it in partnership with Jesus. So formation means being around and being in friendship with Jesus Christ. Did you know all of us have a formation? All of us are being formed by our environment. Most of us don't know what's forming us. Focus on all of the things in your life that are making you the person you are. There's a famous motivational speaker, Charlie Tremendous Jones. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. And he really got close to what I'm saying. And here's this quote on the screen. He says, "You will be the same person 5 years from now, except for the friends you have and the books you read." The friends you have and the books you read. That's mostly right. There's other things like suffering that will affect that, but there are things in your life like the way you're living your life now is very likely 5 years from now, unless you're starting to read different books or starting to have different friends, you're probably going to be the same person you are today. And many of you would say, I don't want to be the same person I am today. I want to be, if you're a believer, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be a better person. I want to live a life that's meaningful. I want to be making a difference in the world. I want to have a legacy. I want to be helping people. I don't want to be bitter and angry and depressed and poor. And I mean, there's so many things that we don't want to be 5 years from now. And unless you're intentional about your environment and what's happening in your life, you're likely going to be the same. So this is the most impressive thing that Jesus says, especially when we talk about friendship. The most amazing thing that Jesus says is, I no longer call you servants. I call you, what? Friends. I call you friends. Servants don't know what their master is up to, but friends are in on it. And I want you to be in on what I'm doing, and I want you to partner with me. Friendship is such an important part of human existence, whether it's with Jesus or anyone else. Really interesting when you think about the story of Adam and Eve. Much of the human suffering that we face in this world today as believers in our worldview, we say, well, that's because we live in a fallen world. But there's one form of suffering that existed before the fall of Adam and Eve, and that was loneliness. When Adam was created and there he was in the garden all by himself, he was lonely. And yet he was perfect and he was in God's presence and he was sinless and heaven and earth were sort of the same, right? And here is Adam and he's suffering because he's alone. And God says, it is not good that man should be alone. And God gives Adam Eve, who's not just a spouse, it's a companion. It's a friend. It's someone I can do life with. For those of you who often feel lonely, for all of us who have a deep sense and need to have friends, the part of you that doesn't want to be alone, the part of you that wants to have friends is a part of you that is godly. The more you want friends, the more you want to be with people, in many ways, the more like God you are. And the more you don't need people, the more you say, I don't like people, the more you separate yourself, the more inhuman you become. There's something about friendship that heals the sort of insanity of an individual. There's so many stories of from Bride of Frankenstein to Don Quixote to As Good as It Gets, Jack Nicholson. That was a really good one. How you see how friendship turns around the lives of the individuals in the story and makes them more sane and more human. All of us have a deep need for friendship. It's a part of how God made us. Only could for a human being could solitary confinement be a type of torture, huh? All of us need to have friends. And so Jesus says to us, I offer you this thing, this friendship. I offer to all of you the ability to be my friends so that the deep need in your life for companionship, for meaning, when everyone else fails you, when everyone else drops the ball on you, when those that you love hurt you and harm you, I will always love you. I will always be there for you, and I will always walk with you. Jesus says, and this is where you should live as my disciples. Live in this friendship. Just dwell there. The word he uses when he says remain or abide, remain in my love, abide in my love, is a Greek word called meno. And meno is the same word that you would use if you were going to sort of take up residence in a household. So meno would be something like this. Like, we had this cabin growing up in Big Bear, and I loved it. You know, we would go to this wilderness in the back. My dad and grandpa actually built this cabin with their bare hands, you know. And my grandpa called it Camelot, even though it was kind of a junky cabin, to be quite honest with you. You know? He's always a very positive guy, you know. We'd go out into the woods and we'd get, you know, soaking wet and we'd get cold and it would be, you know, 30 degrees, 20 degrees outside, and we'd come into the cabin and there would be a nice fire going. And you know, like when your socks are completely wet, they don't come off, they peel off, and it would even make the sound. And so you kind of like peel off the socks and you sort of like put it on the fire and you sort of lay back and you're cozy. That is meno. That's the word that Jesus is using here about abiding, about remaining. Make your home in my friendship. Just live in my love. Just live there and dwell there constantly and watch how your life will bear fruit naturally. An orange tree doesn't try to bear oranges. A vineyard doesn't try and bear grapes. It abides in the soil and in the sun and in its environment. And quite naturally, grapes form from it. And Jesus is saying, if you want to bear fruit, you need to find your home in my friendship. You need to live in the fact that I love you, that I accept you, that I believe in you, that your sins are forgiven, that you're redeemed, that grace is available to you. And you got to stay there. I have this tree in my front yard, and all my friends always want to get the oranges from this tree. Unfortunately, there's a homeless guy that sneaks in about 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night. I'll catch him every once in a while. He'll be up in my tree stealing my oranges. So I haven't been able to deliver like I did in the past, but I figure, you know, he probably needs them more than my friends do. But these oranges are incredible. I mean, they are juicy and they are sweet. And let me tell you something about that orange tree. You know, that orange tree never gets up and walks away. You know, it never pulls its roots out like a treant from Lord of the Rings and just kind of walks away. And then when it gets thirsty, sort of, you know, comes back and kind of, you know, puts its roots down, right? In fact, in all truth, if you tried to dig up that tree and just for 1 second and put it back, it would die. But that's how we treat our relationship with Christ. We think, I'll come back when I get thirsty. I'll come back when things don't go well. I'll come back when I can't pay the bills. I'll come back when, you know, I have a divorce or a bad breakup. I'll come back when I get fired. And so what we tend to do is live on this roller coaster where we abide with the Lord when things don't go well. But when things are growing great, we sort of just pick up our roots and walk away. Don't feel bad. We all do it. I do it too. But that is not the rhythm of a fruit-bearing life. Spiritual formation looks like this. It looks like doing life with Jesus. It's not about learning a bunch of rules, even though that can be part of it. It's not about all of the rituals and things. It is about being friends with Jesus. Living there, dwelling there in the good times and the bad, always living in his love, his favor, his goodness. And the longer we're there, the thicker your branches will get. The longer you're there, the more fruit you will bear, and it will be good fruit. The longer you're there, the more resistant you will be to weather and to cold into darkness. And in the end, you will bear fruit in your season. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. So, Lord, we want to abide in your vine. We are asking, Jesus, that you would transform us and renew us. But we know, Lord, we cannot just come to you when we get thirsty. We pray, Lord, that our roots would go deep, deep into rich soil, and that you would help us to be fruit-bearing believers. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
They say that depression from infertility is one of the hardest ones to deal with.
We had this life plan that we had laid out, and I think it was actually for three kids, right? We used to say it was for three kids.
You expect something to happen, and you hope that it's going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And you just feel that there has to be some other reason why. There's some bigger presence out there that is in charge of things.
We grew up in agnostic households, both of us, so it's not that we were atheists or we didn't believe in God. It just wasn't really spoken about. It wasn't really an issue in our household. Infertility sort of threw us for a loop, and for the first time in our lives, we really started looking around and thinking seriously about religion and praying, and found our way to the Our Power on TV.
We were going to do a fifth IVF cycle, and we were going to pull out all the stops, going to take the medicines, and I got the stomach flu, and I couldn't do the cycle, and we had to cancel and lose our deposit, and thought, okay, well, this is it. You know, we're not going to be able to do this anymore. And that same month, we found out that I was pregnant. We were at our lowest point, and now we have three kids. Didn't know if we would ever even have one. I don't like to tell people, oh, it's okay, you know you're going to have a baby. Like, you'll have a baby, because they might not. You have to get to the point where you know that whatever happens, that you've done what you can do, and God will give you what you need. It might not be what we want, but it'll be what we need. Because God blesses all of us.
If you're in sort of a spiritual crisis and you're looking for hope, it's really the right place to be. You want to hear that all things are possible with God. You want to hear that God wants the best for you. That's exactly the kind of message that we needed at that point in time. I came to Christ through the Our Power. That's how it happened for me.
We found that there is hope, that you know, there is a plan. God has a plan for all of us.
We're one story of one family that this program has changed the very course of our lives. I can only imagine about all the other stories out there.
We're so glad that you've been joining with us today. We pray that you abide in Jesus in this week, and remember that he is your friend. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Wat een indrukwekkend verhaal van de familie Jacobsen en ook de andere verhalen. En dat is eigenlijk Hour of Power. Verhalen van mensen die ergens in contact komen met de liefde van God. En dat verandert hun leven. En dat is niet alleen wat we op televisie willen laten zien, maar ook op onze vernieuwde website. En daar ben ik echt wel een beetje trots op. De medewerkers van Hour of Power hebben dat ontworpen, goed over nagedacht. En gedacht, hoe kunnen we nou een eenvoudige website maken waar alles op staat en die voor iedereen heel makkelijk te vinden is. Nou, als je de website opent van Hour of Power, dit is de nieuwe website, hier is die dan. Tada, zeggen we dan een beetje. Dan zie je vier onderdelen, vier kolommen. Televisie, daarin kun je alle televisieprogramma's tot 2006 terugkijken. Pastoraat, als je hulp, geestelijke hulp nodig hebt, gebed, de hooplijn, dan druk je daarop. Eagles, als je zegt ik wil Hour of Power steunen. En als je zegt ik wil een goed boek kopen of een cd of wat ook, dan ga je naar onze webshop. Het is heel eenvoudig en ik zou zeggen, kijk er allemaal even naar als de uitzending voorbij is. www.hourofpower.nl en laat je verrassen door deze prachtige website. Ik ben er echt trots op. En ik hoop dat u trots en dankbaar bent voor Hour of Power, want dat zijn we allemaal. Een hele goede zondag.